My name is Vicki Griffin, and I am the Health and Temperance Director for the Michigan Conference. My husband's the Assistant to the President for Media Development. And when I'm introduced as a Health and Temperance person, that's enough to clear a building in some localities. And it almost happened once in Atlanta. A very sweet, elderly man introduced me. He was the elder of the church, and he said, "We're so glad to have Sister Griffin come here and talk to us about health." And the congregation said, "Amen." And then he said, he continued, he said, "Now health, that's one thing, but salvation, that's the thing." And everybody shouted, "Amen." In other words, please leave. Well, I couldn't let my feelings be hurt too badly. But I do want to get to know you personally a little bit tonight, because we're going to spend a weekend together. And I want this weekend, my husband wants this weekend, to profit you so that you will not have wasted your time. So that you will have a connection that is strengthened with God, with the message, with the urgency of our message, with the context of our message, and the way to produce and present our message to others. Amen? So, by way of introduction, I do want you to know that people will look at me, and I even had a lady say this to me one time. She came up and she said, "Oh, sure, it's easy for you to tell people what to do. You know, you're kind of skinny, you look like a librarian." She was talking to me this way. And I have to share with you that I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist until I was 19 years old. Never heard the name, had no clue what it was. My family was all, they were all in the wine business. Is this being recorded? Give the sanitized version. They're all in the wine business. My father was in the wine business. My first place learning to drive was a forklift in a wine warehouse. And so I had no exposure to anything, the whole philosophy of thinking, the religion, nothing. And I also happened to come from a very violent home where there was just a lot of extreme violence. And so I began running away from home when I was 5 years old. And my father left home when I was very young, and I was left with the violent person, my mother. And it was very a treacherous place to live. It was very scary. And so I became very consistent at running away from home and falling in with a bad crowd very young in life. And there was no help. There was no anything to retrieve the situation. And so by the time I was 10 or 11, I was so bad in Catholic school that my mother put me in public school, because I threatened that she would never see me again if I didn't get put in this public school. It was a big mistake to go there. The Catholic school had good rules and constraints that I didn't want by then. And so I fell in with a bad crowd at that early age, and I looked a lot older than I was, and that wasn't a good thing either. So I fell into the crowd that is very accepting of loner-type people and got into all the trouble that typical kids get into that have these types of problems. And so I fell into smoking and drugs at age 11. And I also developed a very serious eating disorder called bulimia. Bulimia, you are familiar with this disorder? I had it for 20 miserable years until I was 31 years old. By the time I got help, by the time I was delivered from this, I was probably about 25 or 30 pounds thinner than I am right now, spitting up blood, throwing up a dozen times a day, and I just simply could not eat and was ready to end my life. And so when I was 17, I ran away from home for good. The one saving grace that I had was that I've always loved libraries because they're quiet. Nobody can yell in a library. This is a good thing. And so my grades were always good because of that. But that didn't keep me from the aberrant lifestyle and all the things that go with it. So I did run away for good when I was 17, and I ran away for a year until I found out that my mother was dying of cancer. And so I came back home to take care of her because she was alone. She had no one to care for her. And so I still was in the middle of all this trouble and had no self-governance whatsoever. But I was a dutiful daughter, and I wanted her to feel cared for. So I was going to school and taking her to her appointments and working. And One day on the way to a chemotherapy appointment, I noticed a complex of buildings. It was in Riverside, California, and I've always loved landscaping. I have absolutely always loved gardening, landscaping, anything to do with outside. And I actually noticed the landscaping in this, of this complex of buildings. It, probably 200 different varieties of trees and shrubs and beautiful flowers, very well taken care of. And I actually mentioned it to a girlfriend of mine. I said, you know, there is this amazing roofing and air conditioning outfit. It's called Seventh-day Adventist. It must have something to do with venting. I don't know. But the landscaping is just beautiful. And she was a Christian Scientist, and she said, you know, she laughed. She said, no, no. She said, that is actually a university. That's a school. And that's what the complex of buildings is. And I said, well, you're kidding. And this is the way I made my decision that moment. At that moment, I said, well, anybody that landscapes like that can't be all bad. I think I'll go to school there. That was it. I was determined to go to that school because of their landscaping. There was no other reason. There was zero other reason. So I always tell people at this juncture, keep your yards. You know, you never know what your little yard is going to do to touch somebody's heart. And there'll be some gardeners with a star in their crown one of these days. And so my friend laughed. She said, well, Vicki, by then I was an atheist. She said, well, Vicki, they're really not too, I know about these people, she said. She said, they're really not too fond of atheists. So if you want to get into the school, here's what I'll tell you to do and you'll get in. She said, if you tell them the body's a temple, this is it, they'll let you in. I hadn't a clue what that meant, but I was in a medical assisting program at the time and I did have a nursing outfit. And so I wore it, including the beanie, to my interview. And I, in those days, if you were not a Seventh-day Adventist, you had to interview with the president of the school to see if you were worthy to be a member of that campus. And so I went in and I said, you know, I don't know too much about you people, but I really like the idea that the body's a temple. And I had no idea what I was saying. I didn't know what it meant, but it was really funny because he put his arm around me and he gave me a big squeeze and he said, you know, I really wish we had more young people like you on this campus. And I remember to this day, I remember what I thought. I thought, are they all this naive? That's what I thought. Are they all a pushover like this man? And I was in. There was a stack of competitors in their little file cases. He pushed them away. I was in like Flint. And I thought, this is going to be easy. And so I did go to school there. And that is where I met my precious husband, who we've been married 31 years this year. And he was a pastor's kid, a backslidden Adventist. And that's why he was attracted to me. And so we got married, and then he found out that I was also a very flaming women's liber. And I told him when we got married that if he threw his socks on the floor, I'd nail them to the ground, you know, that kind of thing. And he got very interested in religion very quickly. And so the first 2 years of our marriage were difficult because neither one of us had given our hearts to God. My bulimia continued to get progressively worse. But then one night we went to a lay pastor's meeting. He was meeting at a dentist's house. And I was getting, at that point, I had just finished a master's degree in public administration. I was getting ready to get a PhD in that field. And so we had been talking about opening some clinics for the medically indigent. And he said, he'd like us to come to these meetings. Well, Dane and I stopped Friday night to get coffee and beef burritos on the way to this meeting, arguing, smoking cigarettes. And we went in, and this man presented this message in a way that we had never heard it before. And he said that God, that Jesus came and he died to put a hatred in our hearts for sin. That he created this perfect, beautiful reservoir of righteousness. But that there was a condition. We had to give him all of our unrighteousness. We had to put up the white flag. And that he would then give us his righteousness. He also said that if we were in rebellion, doing things that we knew were wrong, deliberately planning wrong in our lives and not being reconciled to God, that we may be on our way to the cross, but we hadn't gotten there yet. And we weren't safe to save, to take to heaven. These things fell on me like I had never heard this before. I had always seen myself as a victim. I had never seen myself as a sinner. I didn't see what I really was. And I didn't see who God was. And now I saw a God who was powerful, who was going to do something about the sin problem. I saw a God who had something to give to me, that he could actually get me out of the situation that I was in. And then and there, that moment, I knelt and I said, God, you know, I am so, this is a prayer, it was kind of angry prayer, but this is what I knew to pray. I said, I am very angry at the devil. Now I knew who to be mad at. I said, I'm so mad, and here's what I want to do. I'm going to make a deal. Italians make deals. I said, I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to give you everything, such a deal, that I am. And the only thing I'm asking in return is that, number one, you deliver me from this bulimia, but I'm giving you everything. And the second thing is, I want to spend the rest of my life paying the devil back for what he did. That was the second part of that. And he has answered it. He delivered me, and now I'm paid to terrorize folks like you all over the place. And it's the delight of my life to see the fog of misery lifted from people's lives, to see healing come to their body, mind, and spirit, to reconnect our health message with a bigger picture than what it has been. Like a lady came to Dane one time, she said, oh, I love our health message. I tell everybody about Worthington Foods. You know, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than broccoli. We can get a lot of mileage out of broccoli. We're going to do that tomorrow at some point, but it's not everything. I've known some mean vegetarians, too. My husband gave his heart to God that night, and within 6 months, we were both in full-time ministry, and we've been in full-time ministry ever since. And so I'm really, really thankful. Benjamin Franklin said, those things that hurt, instruct. And it reminds me of a scripture that we need to be aware of. And today we're talking about taking back the most important city. Taking back the most important. Now, by the way, do you think that when we give our hearts to God and he delivers us from this or that, that we then have these perfect personalities and perfect habits and perfect judgment and no mistakes and no mess-ups? Remember this entire weekend, that successful people are not mistake-free. They just refuse to give up. That's the big difference. This weekend, we're going to learn how not to give up. We're going to learn to throw our hat over the fence. Do you know what that means? To throw the hat over the fence? John Kennedy's grandfather was raised in Ireland, and they had wicket fences there. Wicket fences are made out of sharp stakes and pine branches, and they're pointed on the top. They can be 8 to 10 feet tall or more, and that you can really hurt yourself going over those things. And they used to dare each other to climb those fences. And in those days, people didn't have whole drawers full and closets full of hats. These kids had one hat, and they were supposed to bring it home. Well, John Kennedy's granddad, Fitzpatrick, grandfather Fitzpatrick, was dared to get over that fence. And you know how he did it? He threw his hat over the fence. And once he threw his hat over the fence, what did he have to do? He had to go get it or not go home without it. And that's what we are going to challenge you to do this weekend. We want to throw our hat over the fence. We want to throw our hat over the fence spiritually. We want to throw our hat over the fence with the picture of God that we're going to see. Because the important thing about ministry, especially health ministry, is not just giving information. We want to show you a picture of God. This is a picture of God that we're looking at. A God who loves us. A God we can trust. A God who wants us to avoid unnecessary pain. And would you agree with me tonight that we live in a world where terrible things happen to innocent people? Would you agree with me on that? Would you agree? If it wasn't so, then it wouldn't be sin. That's what makes sin so evil, is that it hurts innocent people. It hurts innocent children. You can do the right things and still die and get sick and have awful things happen. But having said that, would you agree with me that we can make choices in every realm that bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves? In the spiritual realm, can we bring unnecessary suffering on ourselves? In the physical realm, in the mental realm, in the social realm, in the financial realm, by breaking either ignorantly or knowingly, can we bring misery and disease and sickness and even death upon ourselves that is outside of God's plan for us? That's a lot of what we're going to be discussing. I love Ecclesiastes 9. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it is so very honest in its assessments. If we will understand the honesty of the Bible and the context in which we are placed as human beings, then we could better understand how to trust God when things are rough. There's an old Lakota Indian saying, you know, we're going to be talking about habits this weekend. And would you agree that we have habits that need to be broken up? You know, 50% of what we do every day is automatic. It is just completely automatic. We don't even think about it. When we think of habits, we think of the things we do, the candies we eat, you know, the cigarettes we smoke, the whatever it happens, the internet that we surf for too long, the TV we watch too much, whatever the challenge might be. But would you agree with me that we have habits of mind? Habits of mind that need to be broken up. How many of you would like to think better? Think better. How many of you would like to be smarter? Smarter and smarter and smarter. How many of you would like to be nicer? Somebody wants you to be nicer. And these are habits of mind, and they need to be broken up even before the other habits, because this is where the seat of action is. I've done some talks for bariatric symposiums, the folks that do the bypass surgeries for the morbidly obese. And the saying goes in those circles that the battle is not for the bulge. It's for the brain. It's not about weight control. It's about appetite control. And the battle is truly for our brain. And there's an old Lakota Indian saying, it goes something like this. It says, when your horse is dead, it's time to dismount. And so it's time for us to reassess what we are, where we are, but even more importantly than that, although that is very important, we want to look at what tools we have. What are the tools that God has given us for building a better brain, better habits, and a better life? Would you like those tools? Would you like to really focus on those tools? That's what we're going to focus on this weekend. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time. The Bible tells us. And it says also, don't be shocked when you see violent perverting of justice in the street, but be assured there is a God who judges. And He is faithful. He is faithful. And I'm thankful for that. I need a powerful God. How about you? I want a God who is going to bring justice to this wicked world. And as you read the Psalms, you see that the more suffering that is brought upon God's people, the more they will be crying out for justice. Not in a mean-spirited way, but evil is evil, friends. And there has to be a resolution to this evil at some point. And God has the solution. He doesn't like to see all these slaves. He doesn't like to see all these bondage slaves, these women from these different countries being sold into slavery. He doesn't like to see the drug trafficking. It angers Him. As a matter of fact, Ellen White says that if we understood the extent of evil in this world, it would kill us. God shields us from being able to comprehend how evil. And think of what our Savior has to endure as He suffers because of the evil. Because we're concerned about it, but we're not committed enough to get out there and do something. So friends, I hope if this weekend doesn't do anything else, it motivates you to want to do a personal evangelism. Amen. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, recognized this problem of evil. And He stood up in church for His first Sabbath reading. And He said, it says in Psalms, He looks down on the sons of men and He sees the affairs of men. But he did more than that. He came. He came. I love what my husband said when he preaches, and you won't want to miss his message tomorrow, impossible. It's one of my favorite messages. It's very inspiring and challenging. But Dane, he said, people can say, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't choose to be born here. And they use that as an excuse for whatever attitude they happen to be carrying around. And Dane will say, that's right, but Jesus did choose. He knew what he was in for, and he chose. Isn't that just an amazing picture of God? And he stood up and he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are oppressed. Whether victims of choice, chance, or circumstance, God has a solution. God has the solution. God uses those things which we can see to help us to understand clearly the things that we cannot see. Isn't that a wonderful teaching method? Are there any teachers here? Anybody who's been a teacher? Isn't it great to use a visual aid to teach children to understand something that is a concept? It's an abstract. And that's what God does for us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So he uses, the invisible things are clearly understood by the visible. I want to look at an example of this tonight, and it's found in Proverbs 25, verse 28. And for brevity's sake, I'm referring to these scriptures. We may not have time to turn to all of them. But in Proverbs 25, 28, God uses a city, a literal city, to describe what a broken brain looks like and functions like. And it's pretty amazing. The Bible says, it says, the man that has no rule over his spirit, his brain is broken, is like a city that is what?
Broken down.
Broken down and two problems. Without walls. Here is a city. The picture is very graphic with two distinct problems. Now, when we think of a city that became decimated by a hurricane, what image comes to your mind? What city comes to your mind? New Orleans, Katrina. Have you ever, in real time, real color, seen a greater devastation of this nature from a natural catastrophe on our soil? I haven't. It was all on media, 24 hours a day. And we saw that the devastating effects, the main devastating effects were not from the hurricane. What was the main devastating effect? It was from the broken levees. And we saw as a result of this impact that hit the city, devastation, the infrastructure was completely ripped apart. The people with the help couldn't get to the needy. There were dead people and animals floating in the water. The water was contaminated. There was no place to transport people and no place to take them. The situation, the communication system was completely broken down. The Bible uses a literal city to describe this condition of the broken brain. And it says hence that it has two problems. Number one, inner desolation, just complete inner defenselessness. And so no internal resources. This, when we look at New Orleans, it was not able to communicate. The communication system was completely broken down in the city. They had no synchrony. The economy of the city was completely devastated and destroyed. There was no prosperity, no ability to go forward. So in addition to being completely decimated internally, it also was defenseless against marauders. Didn't we see vagrants, vandals, and the violent attack the helplessness of this city, the helpless condition of this city? So now, this city is not only internally devoid of resources for going forward, it is defenseless against attack. Doesn't this aptly describe our broken brain? And in Steps to Christ, page 17, it says, man was originally endowed with, it says, let's see, where is the quote here? Man was originally endowed with noble powers and a well-balanced mind. A well-balanced mind. We've lost that, haven't we? Why are we all sitting here? Because we are seeking. We are seeking to grow back into that original state, God's ideal for man. So now this city has one sole purpose. And what is it? Survival. That's right. And so many times we talk to people and we'll say, how are you doing? And what's the response? It's very typical. I'm surviving. I'm hanging in there. That seems to be one of the favorite phrases. I'm just hanging in there. We did meetings in one town, and on the nurse's refrigerator was this woman just wigged out. And under the caption underneath, it said, I have one nerve left, and you are about to get on it. And believe me, we spent the weekend there, and we were on eggshells. So this city is subject to looting by vandals, vagrants. It's lost its economy, its community, its synchrony. Its sole purpose is survival. It has lost the power to diversify and prosper and progress. It is in need of renewal, restoration, and recovery. Would you agree with me? Now, let's say that we get the Corps of Engineers in there to repair that broken levee. Do you think then that the problem of this city would be resolved? The levee is repaired. That was the main problem, was it not? We repair the levee. What is the condition of the city after the repair? It's still a mess. It's still a mess. And the reason is that when a devastation occurs, there is no sector that is left unaffected. No quarter that is not in need of attention and repair. This city is globally affected, not just one part of the city. Now, what is the correlation with the human brain? Let's read the verse again. The man that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down, a city that is broken down and without walls. This defenseless city just subject to these problems. So the brain that has been ravaged by stress, vandalized by bad habits. And do we make choices? Do we make some really bad choices? We do, don't we? People make choices based on the information that they have. And that's one reason why our message is so urgent. It's such an important urgent. So we've suffered from the violence of sin, stupid choices. Are people genetically, can a person be genetically prone to a problem? Can a person be genetically prone, say, to depression or alcoholism or drug addiction? Can a person be in an environment that increases risk of drug addiction or depression? What's the very first environment that a child is in? The womb. That's exactly right. The mother's womb. And one out of five children that are born in the United States has either fetal alcohol effects or fetal alcohol syndrome. So the very first environment of that child is affecting the genetics of the child. It's affecting everything. Obese and impoverished women who give birth to babies double the risk of that child for developing heart disease and obesity because of the environment of the womb and what happens to the genetic switches that are turned on and off that are going to affect that baby for the rest of its life. Now, having said that, do we also make choices that can put us at increased risk for problems? Sure. If you mess with a rattlesnake long enough, what's going to happen after a while? You're probably going to get bit. Chances are you'll get bit. Now, it's important to mention at this juncture that association is not causality. I'm going to quote John Rady here. He's a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. It's an important concept for us to remember. And he said this, he wrote a book called A User's Guide to the Brain. He said this, genes do not make a man gay, fat, happy, or a leader. Genes only make proteins. That's what they do. So the point to remember here is that while there is an increased risk with a certain set of genes, there's an increased risk for trouble when you come from a certain environment. There's an increased risk when we make certain choices. Risk doesn't cause the problem. My genes don't cause my problem. My environment didn't cause my problem, but it puts me more at risk. And I did fall into that statistical trap with in my particular experience. The good news is is that whether it's by choice, chance, or circumstance, God is greater than all those things. And the best news of all is that He has actually engineered our brains to recover, restore, and renew themselves as time goes on. As a matter of fact, the brain is highly plastic. Now, when we think of plastic, we think of hard plastic. But plastic actually means malleable. What does malleable mean? It means it's changeable. Now, there is a dark side of plasticity, which is why addictions happen. And we will talk about that as we go on this week. And tomorrow afternoon, we're going to be talking about the mind-body connection in disease and health. How many of you think the way you treat your body affects your mental health? Your diet, your lifestyle. Do you think that could affect memory, mood, learning, behavior, stress levels? Do you think? How many of you think that the way you think can affect your health? Tomorrow we're going to find out what that connection is. We can't separate the brain and body as heaven and hell as two separate entities. They're intimately tied in. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see what God has given us. In all of this, we want to see what God has given us. And God has given us tools. How many of you, some of you are old enough, like me, to remember the days when we were taught that the brain is basically a machine, a genetically pre-programmed machine like a cabbage, and it spits out this predetermined information, and your brain cells grow, the central nervous system and brain can't regenerate themselves, and that after a certain age, all you can do is lose brain cells. Like after about age 30, then the calculus people come in and tell you how many millions of cells you lose every day. That's enough to drive anybody to a donut shop, in my opinion. Anybody learn that? We were taught that? It's just, and there are parts of the brain for certain things, and that's it. And once you, if you have a stroke in that area, if you lose that area, there's nothing you can do about it, and you're just stuck, and that's it. Well, that is actually not true. It is very much not true. And it has been said in the field of neuroscience that the discovery that this is not true is the most important discovery in brain science in 400 years. The brain does generate new nerve cells. Now, the neuron is the basic unit of communication in the brain. The neurotransmitter is the basic chemical of communication. And there's even a greater series of chemicals that communicate between the brain and body, and those are called neuropeptides. And tomorrow afternoon, we're going to talk about the peptides of peace and how these molecules of emotion go back and forth, creating a nexus between the brain and body and the amazing influence. And we're going to see how the Bible has taught us this all along. And that is why our bodies are such an amazing temple. But the brain actually restructures itself according to what it learns. So when the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. That is true in the material as well as the spiritual realm. And the brain restructures itself according to what it learns. And this begins to take place in minutes, depending on how alert and how focused our attention is. This is an incredible thing. In as little as 3 hours. Now, this I want to share with you a real special, for me, what's a very special picture of God. There are two distinct areas where new nerve cell growth flourishes in particular. One is place in the brain is called the amygdala, which is an emotional memory center. The other place is called the hippocampus, but it's a special place in the hippocampus called the dentate gyrus, and this has to do with increasing learning and memory, long-term memory, and amassing the ability to learn new things and store information and lay down new pathways in the brain. These are the two areas. Now, what does that, that's a nice piece of information, but big deal. But to me, the important thing is, what does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about what He wants for me in my life? What it tells me about God is that He has designed you and He has designed me for healing from trauma and for increased learning and wisdom over time. Now, can you worship and trust a God like that? Amen. Isn't that just an amazing thing? I am so grateful. Now, the brain of a person that is broken, where their brain is broken, this brain is working hard, but it's not working smart. This is a brain that is stressed. This is a brain that is ravaged. This is a brain that is falling into easy choices. This is a brain that needs renewal. And this is a brain that God specializes in healing. He specializes in healing these kinds of brains. How does he do it? Well, first of all, the miracle of transformation is a mystery. I can't explain it. I can't understand what faith does in the new birth. But it happens, doesn't it? He's the only one that can change our desires. He's the only one that could put a hate in our heart, hatred in our hearts for sin. Transformation is a miracle. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Zip. Nothing. Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, page 18, education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere. And we are going to talk about the proper sphere of those things. Because you can be on the right road, but if you don't get moving, you're still going to get run over. So we want to learn how to move down a road. Einstein said that problems can never be solved at the same level of information that created them. So we need to move along this road. We need to take a step up Jacob's ladder. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by experience. And it's really interesting, in science, they call this experience-dependent plasticity. In other words, you create new experiences, a new environment, internally, the way you choose to think now. You're going to choose to think a new way. The Bible commands us to do this, doesn't it? We're going to choose to think a new way. We're going to choose to live a new way. And those choices are going to be embossed on our material self. So, by experience, you may know the good and perfect will of God. He changes our will and gives us a desire to enter in on this process with courage and perseverance, because that's what it takes. Like one little old lady said, she said, what's deep in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Now, God has given us three things that are mighty and that are powerful. Two of those things, as Christians, we recognize. The third, we don't pay enough attention to. And we need to understand the spiritual nature of the third thing. Because the first two are abstract, the third is concrete. Do we need both? Abstract and concrete? We need steps to take once we get an idea in our heads. And both are important in terms of growth. First of all, he has given us power. He's given us the promise of power. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. That means the way we think. We have instructions on how to think. Did you know that thinking is a discipline? Did you know that there are about 12 different kinds of thinking? There are styles of thinking. There are types of thinking that we need to engage in: critical thinking, judgment, perception, tuning our emotions, fact-finding. There are types of thinking that we need to practice as a discipline, or we will lose our ability to think after a while. So, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Do we even understand what it means to be called to glory? We're so low in our estimation of what God can do for us, through us. And it's so urgent. This message is not a convenience item here. We're in a big problem. Do you sense the big problem that we're in? This is a big problem. The economy is a big problem. People are a big problem. People are not getting nicer. I don't know if you understand this or if you have felt this, but this is a big problem. I told Dane, at Walmart, Myers, these big stores, they hire people to stand at the door and smile at you. It's a paid position. You have to get paid. You have to pay these people. You go in through those doors, past that greeter, you don't know what's going to happen to you. And one night we went into the store, the greeter The paid smiler was scowling. She was mean. We were afraid to ask her where anything was. I said, Dane, you can't pay people enough anymore. That woman needs a raise. So God has given us power because he wants us to glorify him. And this is urgent. It's tied up in the judgment hour message. People say, why do you have a health message? Why do you Seventh-day Adventists have a health message? Well, we want everybody to live 14 years longer. You tell most people that and they go, forget it, man. This is miserable. I want to check out as early as I can. That's not the reason we have a health message. That's a benefit. But the reason that we have a health message is because it's bound up in our judgment. The Bible says in Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. This is really an important thought because we have a triangulated message. You know, like satellites triangulate. Did you know that these GPSs, they triangulate off a bunch of satellites? I have a really, really, extremely seriously bad sense of direction. And when I even go into a public restroom, I'll walk into the linen closet trying to get out. It's really awful. My heart pounds when I have to find my way. I get lost in stores. Driving, forget it. When I went back to meet my husband's parents before we got married, they sent me to the corner store. They lived in Maryland. They sent me to the corner store for cornflakes, and I wound up in Manassas, Virginia 2 hours later. So it's really serious. I'm still looking for the fruit or vegetable that fixes it. I haven't found it. Dane bought me a GPS. He said, the children said, we will never see our mother again if you don't do something. So they bought me this expensive GPS, and it talks to you. It has a picture. I put her on 100% loud, and it has the map, and it's in fluorescent, so you can see it. And if you miss, it says recalculating. It's really nice. Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. It'll say it over and over and over again until you finally get it right. And one time when I was in Sacramento, I was supposed to go to the airport, and this thing was sending me 110 miles away. Well, I knew enough to know that the airport was not 110 miles away because it only took me 15 minutes to get to my appointment when I had arrived in this city. So I called Dan. I was in a panic. I said, I don't know what to do. The GPS is sending me 110 miles away. He said, Vicki, just pull over. Wherever you are, just find an exit. Pull over. So we recalibrated this thing. And apparently, it did not triangulate off of all the satellites. And it was sending me to San Francisco Airport instead of Sacramento Airport. So, you know, Dane saved the day. I call him my DPS, my Dane Positioning System. And so that is what this message is. We have three central messages that if we don't have all of them front center in our brains every day, then we will lose our focus. Have you ever seen people that just worship the health message and they're just batty? Have you ever seen people that go off on these strange ministries and they're just batty? They get on a hobby horse. But the Lord has said there are three things that are central to the judgment, and you have better not forget them, and they have better sculpt your reasoning and perceptions every single day. One is, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. So we have a judgment hour message. Amen? Everything that we do needs to be in the perspective that we are preparing for judgment day. We are judgment-bound creatures, and when the second coming occurs, that is the anticlimax because the decisions are made. That's going to feel urgent, but what's really urgent doesn't feel urgent. Right now is urgent. We can do so many things in our lives that feel urgent, but they're really not important. And what's really important, we leave alone, like exercise and having our devotions. That doesn't feel urgent. You can miss it, miss it, miss it. Family relationships, miss it, miss it, miss it. It doesn't feel urgent. You may be running to you're 4 minutes late to a meeting, and it feels so urgent. You've got all this apparatus attached all over your body, and it's all ringing. But it's really not important. But it feels urgent. So the devil is really good at putting a false sense of emergency into our hearts so that we get distracted. But the judgment is urgent. And it's now. It's not later. When the Sunday law comes, it's too late for Seventh-day Adventists. It's done for them. Judgment occurs first at the house of God. So that's one satellite we need to keep in mind. Number two, it says worship him. That's the Sabbath. We are to worship as a holy people before a holy God on a holy day in a holy place. Amen. What does it mean to be holy? It just means to be surrendered. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that God is going to guide us. It means we're willing to be led by a wonderful, loving God. Amen? But our desecration of the Sabbath, our casual attitude, I've had people, you know, say, well, I'm starting out on my vacation today, Sabbath afternoon, because they want to get a head start on their, whatever, the key lime pie or whatever it is that's waiting for them. These are holy hours, folks. What are we talking about on Sabbath? What are we doing? Are we meeting at Hardee's on Sabbath? This is holy time. It's God's time. I've been asked to do all kinds of workshops on Sabbath, training workshops. I won't do them. It's God's time. It's time for me to stop thinking about my ministry and put my mind on Him. Amen? And so the Sabbath is a sign. The Sabbath is a sign that God has dominion over you the other 6 days of the week. It's a sign that He can take nothing and make something out of it. And the Bible says, in terms of judgment, how does the health message play into that? How does the health... If you look at Luke chapter 21, chapter 17, chapter 12 of Luke, it says that day will catch unawares those who are so busy and involved in their eating and drinking and surfeiting and gluttony and the cares of this life. They've lost their satellite. They're just indulging and bulging. They're having trouble. And they've lost their focus. And he says that inordinate lifestyle is actually unfitting them because they're not going to be aware of the danger of the time. And then the third thing is we're to give glory to God. That's the third satellite in the three angels' message. It says if we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. Whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And whatever we do doesn't just mean our actions. It really gets into the habitation of our thinking. And we can think of thinking in terms of like thinking about dirty stuff or watching Desperate Housewives. It's not just that kind of thinking. God's been speaking to me about negativism, anxiety, ruminating, catastrophizing, self-pity, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. These things not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but they destroy the brain. Destroy the brain and the immune system. And we'll be talking about that some tomorrow morning. That's the bigger battle than chocolate chip cookies. That's what drives us to the chocolate chip cookies. I'm not against chocolate chip cookies, but this is not a cookie. This is a cookie. And the problem is we're having a birthday party for breakfast, Christmas for lunch, Thanksgiving for dinner, 4th of July before we go to bed, lots of fireworks, not the kind we want. So God wants us to give Him ourselves so we can take back our brains for the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Now, I have to finish. It's time for me to finish. But number one, He's given us power. Mencius, the Chinese sage, said this. He said, knowledge imparts information, but no power to execute. We need power. We need the power from God. Number two, He has given us amazing promises. Amazing promises. And we need to take advantage of those promises. And repeat those promises to ourselves. But there's a third thing. These are the two abstracts, but the third thing is concrete, and number three is the one that we neglect, and it's His plan. He's given us a plan. Peter said, besides the divine power that's been given to us, to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, besides the exceeding great and precious promises, that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Besides that, He says, give all diligence. He's got a plan. He says, add. Begin to add. We need to begin to add to the seed that the Holy Spirit has planted so that we can grow. There are two different kinds of learning. There's transformational learning, and then there is, what's the name of it? Transformational learning and elaborative learning. Transformational learning is when you have a complete paradigm shift. You go from atheist to believer, meat eater to vegetarian, you know, big shift. And that's where we have self-reorganization. We reorganize our priorities. We reorganize who we're going to be. It's where a metamorphosis takes place, a new birth, if you will. But transformational learning accomplishes nothing without layering on what is called elaborative learning. Elaborative learning is growth. It's self-regulation. It's maintenance. We call it in the church sanctification. And we don't appreciate the beauty of the process of growth. How many of you, when you were kids, tried to see a rose before it bloomed? You pulled the petals apart. It doesn't work. God wants us to enjoy the process of growing. Amen? Enjoy the process of growing. So we can have this victory. Rebuilding a broken city requires a plan. And so does rebuilding a broken brain. We've got to fight smart and understand the strength of the enemy. Long-term success is achieved by working hard, working smart. The power and the plan both come from God. You know, people are so surprised to learn that their brains change very rapidly and that this remodeling takes place. But when you have a diet of cheesy fries and steak and shake, what happens to your arteries? What happens to them? There are processes that begin to occur, inflammation, so the arteries begin to change, they begin to get less elastic, they begin to get thicker, they begin to grow clots, and different inflammatory processes begin to take place that cause plaque. Now, we say the person, they go to the doctor, the doctor says, okay, that's it, you know. The person says, okay, that's great. I'm conceptually stopping this. But do they need to actually then do something? And after they stop eating the steaks and curly cheesy fries and shakes and start eating the better choices, what begins to happen to those arteries? Very rapidly. What begins to start to happen? The arteries begin to change, they begin to soften, they're more resilient, they're more permeable, they begin to lose some of that thickness. These changes begin to occur very rapidly. It's the same with the brain. What we choose to think changes the brain. What we choose to say changes the brain in a measurable way that you can see under an MRI. Have you ever thought about what Jesus said when he said that the Father's name will be in our foreheads? We're told that his thoughts can become our impulses. Don't you love that idea? Dane told me one time, he said, Vicki, your motto is ready, shoot, aim. He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, you're ambidextrous. You can put both feet in your mouth instantly. But his thoughts can become our impulses. And these changes are measurable, visible changes on an MRI. The centers of the brain that light up begin to change. And they begin to become beautiful, because the very weight of the brain, the density of the brain, is beginning to reflect the Father's plan. It's a great thing. It's just a great thing. So we can have victory over those marauders, and we just need to remember, tonight we're going to close, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is new. He's becoming new. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. How many of you would like to enter into that process in a more meaningful way than you ever have in your entire life? If that is your decision tonight, I would like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we just are thankful for this picture of you, so inadequately explained and described, but so amazing in its concept and potential, of your amazing love for us, that you shed your blood to rebuild us, to claim us back, to take us back for your very own, that we indeed, into our 70s, 80s, 90s, can become shaped into your image. Lord, it will require work, a decision, a purpose, and a will. Give us that in our hearts and spirits, we pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.